You want to get to Numbers chapter number 32. Numbers chapter number 32. We'll be reading the text here in a couple of minutes, but I pray this evening that God will move us as individuals from where we are to where He wants us. I pray that God will take us from where we have come to the place where we're accustomed to being, where we feel that we are where God would want us, we're comfortable there, we're pleased with where we are, we've established our comfort zone, we've decided that this is where we want to be. I pray that God will move us, stir us, challenge us to get to where He wants us to be. The title of tonight's message is, What Side Are You On? What side are you on? This passage of Scripture that we're going to read this evening has always interested me because it's a very clear and direct picture of a group of people who decided that they would be content to abide, to stay, to live in God's permissive will instead of finding and getting into God's perfect will. I believe that the Bible teaches this principle, and it's very clearly seen in this text, where God sometimes allows you and I to do what we want to do. And we would call that God's permissive will because He allowed us to do it. But it was not God's perfect will for you. It was not necessarily God's plan for you, but it's what you wanted. And you wouldn't do what God's plan was. And so He allowed you to do what you wanted. As Christians, we got to be careful about where we get comfortable staying. You see, this group that we're going to read about here as we contemplate this text felt that they knew better than God. They looked at their life situations and they made a choice. A choice that was not God's will, but one that seemed to fit, one that would work. And I preach and preach and preach on the fact that God has a perfect will for you. Excuse me. We know that God has a will for every one of us to accomplish, something He wants us to do. To live and to work and to be. This starts in our life when we're young, not just young as individuals, but also young in the Lord. Somebody that might be 50 years old, but they're just getting saved, they're young in the Lord, and they're just starting to learn about finding out what God wants. They've lived their whole life for themselves, and so they're just now determining, what would God want me to do at this point? But if you have the privilege, like many of the young people in here, to grow up in a Christian home where your parents have pointed you toward God from the early ages, hopefully you as a young person start determining, what does God want me to do? You see, when you're young and you're in the house, a lot of times your parents determine that for you. They determine God's will for you. They tell you, this is what you're going to do. This is what God wants you to do. This is where you're going to go. You're going to be in church. You're going to do these things. But at some point, you have to start getting alone with God and deciding what God's will is for you. Would you be in church tonight if your parents didn't say you had to be here? Would you decide that's what God wanted for you to do? Or would you say, you know what, I could stay home tonight? At some point, you have to get the relationship with God personally where you say, what does God want me to do? And you have to find God's will. And that starts with very little simple decisions when you're young, either young physically or young in the Lord, either way. You find out God's perfect will for you in the small decisions, and then through life, those decisions get bigger and bigger and bigger and more important. And you seek God's will in the decisions that you make. Ultimately, you find God's will about the mate that you're supposed to marry, about where you're supposed to live, what God's call is for your life, where you're going to work. Hopefully, you find and do God's will. The problem comes when Christians say with their mouth they want to do God's will, but in their heart, they continue to do what they want. We could take Sunday evening service as a very simple example. There are many who, if you ask them, do you want to do what God wants you to do? And they would say, yes. And you would say, well, I think it's pretty clear in the Word of God that we're supposed to be in church. Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're supposed to be in church when the doors are open. So where are they tonight? You see, they say with their mouth, I want to do what God wants. But then they make a choice to follow their will and to live in God's permissive will. To live where God allows them to stay. You see, this group of people here that we're going to read about, they are the tribes of Gad and Reuben. And as the children of Israel reached the Canaan land, they were supposed to go in unto the Canaan land and possess it. That's what God's plan was for them. They reached the River Jordan, and as they reached Jordan, they had to conquer some kings in that area as they approach the Jordan, and they're ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua's leading them, and they're getting ready. There was that natural boundary there that God put between the eastern side. I would say it was the western edge of the promised land, the natural boundary, the Jordan River. And they were supposed to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land and possess it. That's what God's plan was for them. But you see, Reuben and Gad saw where their land was and where they were, and they said, hey, this land looks pretty good. Let's stay here. Let's stay in this land. So they went to Moses and they asked him, hey, can we stay here? And Moses said, no, you've got a responsibility. And they said, well, what if we fulfill our responsibility and then we come back? And Moses said, if you're going to do this thing and you fulfill your responsibility and you want to come back, then you can. Let's read the text and you'll see the story that I'm talking to you about. Numbers chapter 32, let's start in verse number 1. He says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land, and I lost my spot, they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes and to the congregation, saying, Atroth and Dibon and Jazer and Namrah and Heshbon and Elion and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. So you see, they said in the first verse, they had much cattle, right? They said, now look at this land. They said, this land's good for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Now, it's important here that you notice thus far that we're talking about what two tribes? What two tribes are they? Reuben and Gad. Okay. It's important. It's going to come in a little bit later as we get going. And it's important that who asked this question here? Who is it that said, bring us not over Jordan? Reuben and Gad, right? They asked. They said, hey, if God's been good to us and we're good, can we not go over the Jordan? And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? Shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? And then he goes on and he talks for several verses. He says, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He says, hey, when we were in Kadesh Barnea and we sent some spies over, you remember they came back and they discouraged the heart of their brother from doing that? They said, hey, we went through this already. You can read the next few verses and you'll see. He says, hey, that's why we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, because those people discouraged the heart of their brother. Now you're asking me if you could not go? No, I don't think so. You're going. You have a responsibility to fulfill. It's your job. Now, just for the sake of time, skip down maybe to verse number 16. He says, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side, Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan, eastward. And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out the enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, after ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But ye will not do so, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So, you see here, they desired to be on the other side of Jordan. So tonight, the question is, on which side are you on? We're going to put here we're going to pretend that this is the Jordan River. And just for the sake of illustration, and so you don't all have to get up and come on this side, we're going to pretend that you guys have already crossed the Jordan River, and you're in the Canaan land. Sound good? All right. Now, you boys right here, you guys are going to represent Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, I just let a cat out of the bag. We were talking about Reuben and Gad. The other comes in later. You guys, you come here. You've come to Moses, and you've asked, bring your Bibles, because you're going to be here a while. Bring your Bibles. You've asked Moses if you could be on this side of Jordan. So you guys come over here. Go ahead and grab some seats. Caleb, why don't you sit in the pew behind you there, because there's one extra person there. So they've asked, hey, we want to come on this side of Jordan. So they've asked to come over. There's a couple of things here that I want you to see. First of all, this is not the message, but I want to just take a minute and point out that they had a responsibility to the rest of the congregation. The rest of the congregation of Israel. They had a responsibility to go over and to fight, to participate in the battle. Not to say, oh, I'm not interested in that land over there. I'm not interested in that activity. I'm not interested in that event. I'm not interested in being part of that. I have what I like right here. I'm on this side of Jordan, and I like this. What I'm telling you tonight is that God expects you, and you have a responsibility to the rest of the congregation, to go to war, to be a part, to participate, to fight, to see things happen, because the rest of the congregation is dependent upon you. The rest of the congregation is relying upon you to be in prayer for revival and to seek God, that God would do something in our hearts. And you say, well, I'm not ready for revival, but that's the direction the church is going, and everybody else is headed that way, and you will discourage the heart of your brethren when you say, oh, I'm not excited about that. You guys go ahead and get excited about that. I'm going to stay over here on this side of Jordan. You have a responsibility before God to the rest of the congregation, if you call Hunt Valley Baptist Church your church, to participate and to be a part of what's going on in the program here. Because if you're not, you're discouraging the heart of your brethren. You're discouraging the heart of your pastor. You're discouraging the heart of the other leadership here. How would you feel, Brother Maramba, if you invested about 150 hours preparing and planning for an activity, and you invited everybody on this side of the congregation here to come over to your house and be a part of this activity, and John and Bob showed up, everybody else decided it wasn't worth coming to, how would you feel? You'd be pretty discouraged. That's what you do to your church family when you say, it's not important, I don't have to be there. Oh, it doesn't matter. You're discouraging the heart of your brethren. You have a responsibility as a member of Hunt Valley Baptist Church to be a part of what's going on and to support the program. To get behind it. To get excited about it. To see it move forward. To see God do something. Moses said, you can't. stay on this side. God has told us what to do. We got to go in and possess the land. So Reuben and Gad, they asked and wanted to be on this side. They desired to possess the land on this side of Jordan. And he said, well, if you do what you say you're going to do and you go in and you fight and do your part, then if you want to come back, it'll be okay. God allowed them to stay on this side. But they didn't, that wasn't God's perfect will for them. Another thing I want you to see is that although God had promised them the promised land, God had told them it was theirs. God said, go in and possess it. He had prepared this land. I mean, they should have gone in 40 years ago, right? It was a promise from God that this land was theirs. But let me ask you this. Did they get to walk in and say, wow, look at this land we have, and just enjoy it? No, there was a battle, wasn't there? There was a fight. Even though God had promised it to them, there was still a fight that they had to endure. There's still a battle that they had to win. And I want you to know that God has promised us many things in the Christian life, but it doesn't just come. It's not just served up on a silver platter for us. It takes some work. It takes some effort. It takes a little bit of battling for Jesus in order to see those things come to fruition in our lives. We can't just expect it to be sitting there when we cross the Jordan. We've got to cross the Jordan armed and ready for battle. And I can tell you what, in the day and age that we live, the time that we live in, it's amazing. But you're going to be a Christian, you're going to battle. You're going to stand for any kind of biblical principles or truth, you're going to have a battle. You're going to be fighting against the wind. You're going to be fighting against the norm. You're going to be fighting against society and all of culture. It doesn't matter if you have just the most modest of standards, biblical principles that you hold in your life, you're going to be fighting a battle. You'll fight it. I want to tell you that just because God has promised, it doesn't mean it's there without the battle. There is a battle to fight. God's on our side, and we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we know that we're on the winning side, and we've read the last chapter and all that. But between now and then, we've got to do some fighting. We've got to do some fighting. So they went back to the land that they chose. I want you to see how they spiritualize this decision that they made. Now look over into Joshua. So they conquered the land, right? We see the battles in Joshua. Turn over to Joshua chapter number 22. They've conquered the lands. They're in, they're possessing the land. And then you have Gad and Reuben that went back to their land. In Joshua chapter number 22, look down in verse number 22. Actually, verse number 22 and 23 is them building an altar unto the Lord. So let's pick up in verse number 24, and they're commenting on building this altar. He says, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, so they're saying they've built this altar unto the Lord, and we did it, why? Because they feared this thing. And they're going to tell you what they feared. We did it because of fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Okay, are you seeing this? They built this altar, and they said, we've done this for this thing, because in time to come, your children, you guys that are in Canaan land, are going to talk to our children, the people that aren't in Canaan land, and say, what do you have to do with the God of Israel? Now, look on what he says here. What do you have to do with the God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So what they said is, hey, God put this Jordan River between us and you. God did this. And let me ask you, whose choice was it to be on this side? Did God put that border between us and them? No, it was their choice. It was their decision to stay on this side. And they said, hey, time's going to come down the road when your children are going to look at our children because we're not over there with you. And you're going to say, hey, what do you have to do with God? You're not part of us. So we built this altar so that you would know that we're all together, even though they chose to be on this side. They said God built it. You know, a question I have for you tonight is, which side are you on? Which side are you on? They were not where God wanted them to be. God had allowed them. It was God's permissive will that they stayed on this side of Jordan. It was God's perfect will that they go in and possess the land. That's what they were told to do. But you know what? They looked at the children of Israel and says, hey, you guys are going to do this and this. What I'm saying is, there's a lot of times there's backslidden Christians whose hearts have grown cold, who have made a decision to exist in God's permissive will, and they sit back here and they say, you guys are doing this or that. They've grown cold in their heart and their relationship with God. They've stopped seeking God's will. They've allowed themselves to exist in God's permissive will, and they look at those that are on fire for God, those that want to do what God wants, and they say, you're the problem. You're the problem. When that's not the case, the spiritual Christian is not the problem. Which side are you on? Reuben and Gad pointing the fingers at those saying they did this and that. Not only that, they pointed the finger at God. They said, God put this river here between us. They, you know, they always try and spiritualize it. Look at what God did. God put this river here. Therefore, we should all recognize it. It sounds spiritual, but it's false. God didn't put that river there. They chose to exist outside of the promised land. It's high time Christians stop looking at others and start asking God, show me my heart. It's high time we stop looking at somebody else and saying they ought to, or she ought to, or he ought to, or it would be good if they didn't, or I've seen them do this and they shouldn't, or I think it would be good if you, or if somebody, but what about you as an individual? Looking to God and saying, God, show me my heart. Show me which side I'm on. God, I don't know where everybody else is, but I know you have a plan for me, you have a will for me, you have a desire for me, and am I existing in your permissive will, or am I truly in your perfect will for my life? And one of the hardest things that you'll ever do is admit where you are. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we, in our own mind, evaluate ourselves. And we say, I'm fine. I'm good. Pastor's preaching at somebody else tonight. I'm begging you, just look to God and say, God, speak to me. Show me where I am. On which side am I existing? Let's stop talking about who should or would or could do this or that, and ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God had given them a very clear path. There was no question. There was no area for misinterpretation as to what they were supposed to do. You tell me, what were they supposed to do? Go in and possess the land. They had been waiting 40 years wandering around the wilderness to fulfill that command. I don't think anybody there had any question as to what they were supposed to do. And the fact of the matter is most of us have no question about what we're supposed to do. But it's what they wanted to do. So they did it that way. Sometimes God will allow you to have your will, to live in His permissive will. But you're missing God's perfect will for you. You see, they looked at their cattle. They looked at their situation. And that's what we do. You see, we evaluate what's going on in our life by our circumstances. And we determine God's will based on our situation. But what we need to do is we need to find God's will and make our situation fit that. We don't believe and practice situational ethics. God's will, God's word, and God's plan does not change because grandma's involved. Because my sister's involved. Because my brother's involved. Because it's somebody that I love. Bless God, we're going to hold true to the line. Now it's your brother that you've got to tell that to. Well, I think God understands because his situation is so hard. Did this change from yesterday? Did what God want us to do change? Was God's plan any different? Because now it's a family matter? God's will is the same. It hasn't changed. Situations don't change it. We need to stop looking at our situation and just do what God wants us to do. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, but God pondereth the heart. You know, pastor gets up and preaches from the book. And you say, that's what pastor thinks. That's what pastor believes. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I know. Get up and preach a word, preach the truth. Let's go back to this church attendance thing. I get up on Sunday morning and say, you got to be in church. And by who's here tonight, it's pretty evident that a large group of people said, oh, that's what pastor thinks. They just decided that I can be right with God. I can love God and follow God and completely disregard what pastor taught. Right? So the question is, what has God spoke to you about through some message that you said, I agree with everything else, but I don't agree with that? You said, I know that pastor's saying we need to be over there, but I'm going to stay here. And I can be right with God and stay here. Because I'm not convinced of that. Because that's not how I feel about it. Because that's not what I believe. You see, every one of you here, you have the Word of God. Do you know that 95% of what God wants us to do, there's really not any question about? About 95% of the questions that you have are answered very clearly in the Word of God in black and white and red. It's crazy to me how much discussion and talk there is about the other 5%. Well, the Word of God is not clear on this matter. What should we do? Well, I'll tell you what. If you just did the 95% that's very clear, you would be doing pretty good. And the couple of things that you don't know about that maybe are a little clear or unclear or a little vague, you know what else you've got? You've got the Holy Spirit of God That when you're yielding to Him, the Holy Spirit of God is touching your heart and speaking to you and challenging you and saying, thus saith the Lord, and that's truth from the Word of God, and this is what you need to be doing. I mean, it seems awful difficult. How could a Christian go wrong when they've got the Word of God, which is very clear, and they've got the Holy Spirit of God, which is speaking to us from the inside, and they've got what the Bible calls as a gift to the church? Anybody know what that is? What was gifted to the church? And some evangelist, and some preachers, the pastor, a gift to the church. You know what? Quite frankly, I would rather you not ask me, because I know that I'm going to be the bad guy. And you know what? Here's the thing. When you ask my advice, I stand before an almighty God responsible for what I say to you. So the less questions, the better. As far as I'm concerned, the less I have to answer to God for, the less mistakes I can make, and the less I might lead you wrong. But listen, I'm the person that God put in this place, and I'm not going to shirk the responsibility. And if God speaks to your heart and tells you, come and ask Pastor for his advice, then I'm going to do my best to give you godly advice. I'm not going to steer you wrong. I don't have any agenda in your life. I don't have any plan for you outside of what God wants. That's all I desire. So if you ask, I'm going to try and point you towards what I believe would be God's will for you. How could we go wrong? We've got the Word of God, we've got the Holy Spirit of God, and we've got a godly man in the pulpit helping us try and go the right direction. And we've got one more thing. If all that doesn't work, God said there is safety in a multitude of what? Counselors. You have got a room full of godly people here that are seeking the Lord, that want to do right. How could we as Christians make some of the dumb decisions we make when we've got all that to guide us? Well, I just didn't know. You just didn't ask. You just did what you wanted to do. You just chose this side of Jordan River and hoped everybody else, including God, would be happy with it. Because if you would have asked anybody, Moses told them that what they should do is go in the land. And he says, but if you're going to do this thing, if you'll go in and fight with everybody else like you're supposed to, if this is what you're going to do, if this is what you want to do, then you can have this land. Let me show you the reputation that people like this get. I want you to see what they get. Look in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers, back in Numbers, chapter number 32. All right, here we are. I let the cat out of the bag earlier. I was trying really hard. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh go together in my mind like that, and it's hard for me not to include them all three together. Look in verse number 1. Who do you see mentioned here? Reuben and Gad. Look in verse number 2. Who's mentioned? Verse number 6. Who's mentioned? Gad and Reuben, the same but in a different order. Okay, look at verse number 24. Who's mentioned? Oh, 25. I'm sorry, I looked at the wrong verse. 25. Gad and Reuben. You say nobody's mentioned in 24. Amen. You guys are paying attention. Verse number 29. Who's mentioned? Yeah. Look at verse number 33. Tell me who's mentioned. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. He gave them this land. Now, I asked Pastor Gus to put this up here. And can you guys make out the map lines there at all? I can barely see them back there. Well, you see the Dead Sea, the body of water in the center of the desert there at the bottom. Reuben, usually their property line would start right off the top of the Dead Sea and come down below that. Then Gad would start from there and go up. Depending upon who draws it, you might have Gad extends a little further and Manasseh above that. But only half the tribe of Manasseh went on that side. The other half stayed on this side. The other half did what they were supposed to do. Then the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, which you'll see throughout the scriptures many times, are to the east of that. They're dwelling in the land of the Amorites, where they're not supposed to be. The whole time it was Reuben and Gad. But when you get to the end, somehow they convinced half the tribe of Manasseh to join them. Here's what I want to show you. People that are on this side of Jordan aren't content to be here by themselves. They will always go try and get one more person. Would you come over here? Hey, how about this? What do you think of this? That's why it's very important that you don't hang out with people that are on this side of Jordan, because they have an agenda. You tell me. Maybe I've been in church too long and I don't know what I'm talking about. You tell me, are they encouraging you to be faithful to Hunt Valley Baptist Church? Are they encouraging you to honor and love and respect your pastor? Are they encouraging you to lift the church up and to support it and to continue to invite people to the church? No. They're talking to you about the problems that they see. Is that helping you? I've seen it over and over and over again. Even in the last 3 years, that people that used to sit in these pews that were spending time with and talking to people that left the church because they were upset, and now they're not here either. I'm just trying to help you. I believe God moves people, and I have never been one to try and say somebody wasn't right with God for leaving the church. God moves people. I could never determine God's specific will for somebody's life. And I would not go so far to say that. But here's what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. When somebody leaves mad, they're not leaving right. Maybe God did move them. But when they leave mad, they're not leaving right. And they're carrying that with them wherever they go. And when you spend time with them, there's a real chance that you'll turn into the half a tribe of Manasseh, that you'll join them. I don't want anybody ever to leave Hunt Valley Baptist Church. What I want them to do is God's will. And if God clearly directs somebody to take a step, they'll do it right. They'll do it with the blessing of the church. They'll do it with the encouragement of the pastor and the prayer of their pastor. They'll do it right. But when somebody leaves because they're mad at me, I don't know what else I can do. These people have a tendency to pull others with them. Now let me give you the results. The results. Turn over to 1 Chronicles. We're looking at this whole story kind of as it progresses. We get the privilege of being able to see it after the fact. We get to see the rest of the story. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter number 5 and verse number 25. You see, they've lived in the promised land now for a long time. They've enjoyed the blessings of God and they've forgotten God and went their own way. And God is ready to judge them. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 25 and 26. He says, "And they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them." So they went after the gods of the people whom their God destroyed. And verse number 26, and the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Paul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even, who was carried away here? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These people were the first people to be taken into captivity. Now, you know the rest of the story, and you know ultimately the other tribes, the north and the south, because they didn't follow God, the north almost 100 years before the south, they went into captivity. But this happened years and years before the rest of the group. You see, when you're living outside of God's perfect will for you, you'll be the first casualty. Because you've chosen to live on the edge, you've decided that, let's say that this Jordan River, let's make another application here, let's say this Jordan River represents the promised land, God's will, doing what God desires, and on this side of Jordan River is my will, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Doing what the world would want us to do. A lot of Christians like to abide over here in the world, but still enjoy the benefits of being one of God's children. And we're supposed to be in the promised land, but we're over here. And we have churches by the hundreds across our country that are embracing this, that are saying it's okay. They're bringing the world into the church. They're saying, let's just all abide on this side of the Jordan. God's allowing it to happen, but that's not what God's will is. That's not what God wants. And the results are going to be, they're going to be the first casualties. They're going to be the first that are taken into captivity. It's time that we get serious with God and acknowledge where we are as individuals. Where are you? You cannot live outside the will of God and expect God to just be okay with it. God said that he chastens those whom he loves. When we choose to live over here, we're living on the edge and in danger of being chastised by an almighty God. When you and I are on the wrong side of Jordan, we can, through any means of situational ethics, justify our position. I've heard many people do it. And the tendency for those on this side of Jordan is to throw rocks at those on that side. But you see, God clearly said what his will was. He put it in his word. There is no question. What does God want you to do? Which side of the Jordan are you on? Could you get real with an almighty God and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Where am I? Am I following your perfect will for my life? That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. But there's days and times when we have to get real between us and God, not look at anybody else, and just say, God, search me. I need you to search me and teach me, because I know my heart's wicked. I know my heart, and it's going to take me down the wrong path. So, Lord, would you do that for me? Which side are you on?